Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of God be with each and every one of you as we spend time in His Word together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we are your sheep and that you bring us to rest. As we share this morning, may we rest in you. May we learn ways and to open our minds and our hearts to experience and express our worship, our adoration, and our praise as individuals and as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Been talking about worship. We've had a definition of worship that we've been kind of just building on from week to week and kind of filling in what it means, and that is that worship, why don't you read it with me so that, you know, you can make sure you're getting it, okay? Worship is our response, both individually and together, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live our lives. Not going to go through all the things we've done in the last 6 weeks. It's planned that there will be on the website, and maybe after next week's sermon, we'll have a little booklet that will kind of put all of it together in case you miss something. If you did not hear last week's, don't normally do this. For those of you who know me, no, I don't normally do this. But I would encourage you to either go to the website or go and get a CD from Chuck afterwards and listen to it, because without that piece from last week, this week's may not make as much sense, and certainly the whole series will have lost something. Last week we looked at the fact that, at least in our minds, there's a tension between worship of God and the praise of God. We discovered that as we looked at the expressions about worship in the Bible, we discovered that the Hebrew and Greek words for worship and praise tell us a lot about what worship is really all about. When it comes to the word for worship, we discovered that it really talks about homage and bowing before God, recognizing that we are inferior, He is superior, recognizing that worship is more of a quiet and meditative kind of thing, that it really focuses on God's transcendence. We talked for a moment about the fact that so often we equate worship and with reverence, and reverence with silence. And that reverence isn't always silence, that sometimes what we see, and when our focus is on God, we can still be reverent, even if there's something less than silence or more than silence. And just a quick reminder, Hebrews 11:7 said that Noah, with reverent fear, built the ark. There had to be some noise there. We also looked at, and before I forget, we talked for a moment about being reverent. Maybe we need to look at that more often in our church and maybe come into the house of God a little more with a reverent attitude than we have. And as I was thinking about the last week's sermon this week and kind of going over it in my mind, I realized I left something out I probably should have addressed. So I'm going to address it now, and it's tied into last week's, but it also is this week's. And that's the whole new phenomenon of, okay, here comes the stop, texting in church. I really doubt when I stand before God's throne I'm going to be wanting to text somebody, unless it's to say, you can't believe where I am. Now, on the other hand, I want to caution some people about this. Just because someone has their phone or their iPod or even their iPad in their hands does not mean they're not worshiping, because many people have their Bibles on their phones these days and on their iPads and on their iPods, etc. So don't become judgmental, and I happen to know that Andrew even looks up some of the Greek words to make sure I'm on target sometimes. Okay? And amen to that, okay? So we've got to be cautious in that, and that's why I bring it up. Let's not be judging people simply because they've got a phone in their hand or an iPad and they're dealing with it, because they may be really, really into worship, okay? On the other hand, let's keep our texting to somewhere else, okay? Having said that, when we look for words for praise, we discovered that praise is to express gratitude and thanks and joy, rejoicing and celebration, and it tends to emphasize joyful, loud celebration. Not always loud, but joyful, and certainly happy and celebratory, but often there's expressed joy. And the scripture that Reed read to us this morning said, shout to the Lord, and it means shout. And so we've got this idea, and we discovered that there's over 50 Hebrew words and over 25 Greek words used in praise to God, and I'm putting that list together so you can have them and see what those words are and their meanings. With that in mind, and in preparation for what I'm going to say, I've asked some people to give a brief skit to get you into the idea, because today we're going to look at the elements of worship. Having talked about the expressions of worship and praise, how do we translate that into what we do here from Sabbath to Sabbath in our sanctuary? So come on up and just take it all in for a few moments.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, I can't believe this is how it looks, and this is even after the flood. It's still so amazing and just vast. Damn. I can't believe we actually made it up here on the hike, too. That's awesome.
God is so awesome to be able to show us this right now. I just can't believe it. Pictures really just don't even do it justice. Just being here is like nothing I've ever seen.
Wow. Yeah. Down over the edge there.
Man, that guy that parked took two spaces.
I know, and can you believe like they put a fence up? Like, how am I supposed to enjoy it with this big old fence here?
There's a ding on my car when I get back. I'm gonna be really upset. I'm just telling you. And look at the trash around this place. What we paid to get in here, you'd think they'd clean it up.
Yeah, I'm not too pleased.
The bathrooms are so far away, too. I'm not gonna be here long. You know, this really isn't even worth it, was it?
Kind of a far drive just to see this.
Man, they're really missing out.
Did they even see it?
I don't really think so. I don't even think they noticed anything at all. Hmm. But
keep that little skit in mind. We're going to look at the elements of our worship service. And this is the basic outline. We change things around a bit from week to week. But I just want to point out how each of these relates to worship. When we're talking about worshiping a mighty God who is beyond us, and this wonderful saving God who draws near to us through His Spirit. The prelude is simply a time when you can come in and quietly sit and reflect and prepare for worship. At least that's what it's intended for. We often use it for other purposes. Perhaps to see somebody we hadn't seen. And in some ways that's good. But the prelude is intended, that's when the organ plays quietly or there's a CD on. Then comes the opening hymn, which is, if you've noticed, it's really a hymn that calls us into God's presence and makes us aware that God is here. That God is here to worship with us and that He's drawn us to Himself. Then we often do something called acknowledging God's presence, where we have a reading that's usually responsive. And I know that sometimes people get kind of tired of, as we did this morning, we read kind of the same line over and over again. And that's a bit repetitious. I'd like to give you a suggestion for when you're going through the welcome and greeting time. And that's when you're doing, not the welcome and greeting, the acknowledging God's presence. I'd like to suggest that when you read words over and over again, that you just emphasize a different word as you're reading it. It makes a lot of difference and really keeps you focused on what's there. For instance, this morning you read, God is our Heavenly Father, not once, but twice. So you could read, God is our Heavenly Father. And the second time you could read it, God is our Heavenly Father. The third time it was, God is our Savior. And you could then emphasize Savior. God is our Savior. If you enter into the readings that way, where you're adding emphasis, you'd be surprised what it does to you inside. Anybody ever done that? It makes a lot of difference. I bypass the welcome and greeting. I know there's some people who don't like the greeting, thinking that that's too irreverent. On the one hand, it can be if what you're going to do is come up to Sharon and say, Sharon, I heard your car broke down this week. I heard you had a bad, I heard you got to get a new car. Did you get one yet? That might be inappropriate. If I heard she had an accident and I came up to her and said, Sharon, I heard you had an accident. Are you okay? That would be highly irreverent, would it not? In fact, it would be, or let's say Glenn had the accident and he was in the hospital. It'd be highly irreverent to say, not say anything about how Glenn's doing. The reason we have a time for greeting and welcome each other is to let people know they're welcome here and we're glad to worship together. The Lamb's offering is to help us cover the costs of our loan for our building improvements. It's a way to involve children in our worship. The children's story is a way to involve children and let them know that they're part of our worship as well. Sometimes you get hooked into the story, and that's okay too. Worship and giving. That's the time when the offering plate is passed, and so often the person calling for the offering, all they talk about is, and we need to do that from time to time, is we've got this bill to pay and that, and this is all what church budget's all about. I appreciate what Greg did this morning. Giving is not just about what we're giving to take care of a bill. Giving is about recognizing that God owns it all, and that everything we have because of Him. What do you do when you put that tithe envelope or the bill or even the change in the offering plate? Are you thinking about the blessings God's given you? Or are you just thinking about what's coming next in the service or after church? You see, worship is really an attitude. It's looking for ways to express your love and appreciation for God. Maybe during the offering, it's a chance for you to just either bow silently or even with your eyes open. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say you can have to pray with your eyes closed. You're aware of that, aren't you? It's a good thing to do. It helps us focus. But even with your eyes open, you can sit and thank God for something that He's done for you that week. If we started looking for ways to praise God and to offer ourselves to Him as we're giving the offering and as the offertory is being played, how much would that enhance our worship? Now, notice I put the first group in black. That's because we often refer to those as the preliminaries. Anybody heard of that, called that before? As if those really aren't worship. And then once we get into the Church Alive or songs, then we're really starting to worship. I really believe the preliminaries for worship take place before you ever get here. The preliminaries for worship take place every day of the week when you're spending time with God. The preliminaries for worship take place every day of the week when, and we'll talk about this more next week, when you're interacting with others and sharing with them about God. So that when you get here on Sabbath morning, you are here ready to praise Him for how you've seen Him during the week. And when that happens, all of those things in the first part will be a time in which you are aware of God and you are grateful for who He is and what He's done. This morning we had Church Alive, and Church Alive is a time we share what's going on in our congregation and some of the meetings that are taking place, and we hope to have more people sharing how God is working in their individual lives from time to time. But it's a way to talk, and I don't know about you, but weren't you blessed by when Sharon was sharing how God had prepared the way for them? The songs of praise, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Then, there's the prayer course, preparing us for prayer. You know, we're told by Ellen White that we need to have our sanctified imagination use. This morning is this word, because I was trying to focus on what does this song tell me about worship as we were singing it. And I had a picture. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. I had a picture in my mind of a dove coming down upon me. Now, I'm not saying that because I think I'm holier than anybody else. But if we're praying for the Lord to prepare us to be a sanctuary, then it's about Him dwelling within us and Him coming to us, is it not? And I just want to share with you, just that image changed that whole song and prepared me for Frances's prayer in a way that I haven't been prepared for prayer probably ever. There are things we can do as we enter in that you can do in your mind and in your heart as we go through these various elements of prayer. Obviously, the prayer is to listen to prayer, to agree in prayer. You can say amen when you hear them pray something that's very meaningful to you. And then comes the scripture reading. And scripture reading is a chance to hear God. And I've noticed that there are some congregations who are having less scripture reading. I'm not going there. And I'll tell you why I'm not going there. There is power in hearing God's word out loud. There is power in hearing God's word. There is a preparation that God's word does for us to hear us hear the sermon in spite of the sermonizer. Okay? And that's any sermonizer, any preacher. And so we read the scripture, but I'm hoping and praying that as we read scripture, we get better at it. And by that I mean, so often in church, when people read scripture, it's almost done in a sacred, hushed monotone. And they were filled with awe, and the Holy Spirit was with them. I don't think so. Why not read God's word with emphasis to help us understand the stories better? And they were filled with awe, and the Holy Spirit was with them. When you read your Bibles and your devotions, do you just read it monotone or do you put expression in it? I hope you put expression. Some of the keenest insights I've gotten from Scripture is when I put expression into it. And so we read Scripture. Then there's the worship through music. And that's not just to give us something that we can like and applaud and all that. That's really, once again, to prepare us to hear God's word. We ask people who come not to just put on a performance, but to share through the song their understanding of God. That's our intent, at least. Then there's the sermon, which for many, that's supposed to be the highlight of the worship service. And it may surprise you if you hear the pastor say, it's only going to be the highlight if worship has already been happening. It's only going to be the highlight if worship's already been happening. The benediction is really asking God's blessing, not a recap of the sermon, upon the congregation as they leave. And the postlude is a way just to allow people to exit, but also to exit with an awareness of God and His majesty and power. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat down as you went through a worship service and thought through each element of the worship service and what that's all about. I think we probably haven't done that very much. And I hope just going through it briefly will help you. And what I'm looking for also, now that we've done this, I'm hoping that you will start sharing with me some of the ways that you've found to highlight and increase these aspects of worship. If you found a way to make your giving of offering more meaningful to you and a way in which you are literally doing it so that you're giving of yourself to God, share it. We'll share it with the congregation. If you don't want your name to be known, that's okay. We won't tell. But I think too often we just come to church, we go through the worship service, and then we walk out kind of like the Grand Canyon skit. Some are there and they see God and they go, and they're blown away by it. Others come and all they can see is this and that and the other, and they miss what was should have been so obvious all along. And I want us to get away from that. Now comes the part that I approach with fear and trembling. We're going to talk about music. What does the Bible say about music? Okay? Well, first of all, let me tell you the struggle I had. The struggle I had was, do I talk about contemporary versus traditional music first, or do I talk about what the Bible and Ellen White has to say about music last, or should I talk about what good music is first and then talk about contemporary? I decided to go with talking about the positive aspects at the last to leave us with that. I want to read some statements. You may have heard similar statements. I want to read some statements regarding contemporary Christian music, whether it's praise songs or some of the songs you hear sung on stations like KSGN, etc. One person said, this sinful innovation is a grave mistake and dangerous and will cause greater transgressions and other newer musical expressions to be introduced. It grieves our heart as it leads to other unforeseen dangers, especially since it approaches the customs of the world that go against church standards. Contemporary music seduces the ears, charms the senses, and enfeebles the soul, and is not the music of those who pray and glorify God with piety and fear, but the music of those who are relaxing and amusing themselves and profaning the worship of God. Anybody hear a concern like that expressed? Okay. Anybody here? I know there's more than one or two who have heard that. Let's go on. Statements regarding contemporary Christian music again. I have no objection to it as an instrument of music as long as that instrument is neither heard nor seen in worship. Okay? Another one. The use of such instruments in the worship service is bringing in idolatry. And the last statement. There are several reasons for opposing the contemporary Christian music. One, it's too new. Two, it's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. Because there are so many new songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than the godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scam, and some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. Anyone hear something along those lines? Where have you been? There's something that is often referred to among pastors and others that the music department is the war department of the church. Let me just share with you these thoughts one more time. Let's go back to that first quote about it being a grave mistake and about how it charms the senses and enfeebles the soul. It was written against the introduction of four-part harmony. It's about four-part harmony.
Long ago.
The second one, I have no objection to an instrument of music as long as they are neither heard nor seen in worship. That was by John Wesley speaking against the organ. The third one, the use of such instruments in the worship service is bringing in idolatry. That was Martin Luther speaking against the organ. Now, Taylor, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine a mighty fortress is our God without the organ. I chose the song For All the Saints this morning because I loved the organ for that song. The next statement. The one that talks about reasons for opposing the new music because it's too new and because the old music was good enough. That was by a theologian by the name of William Roman in an essay on psalmody, writing against Isaac Watts and... what was that one? I forgot the hymn now. Against Isaac Watts and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Now, why did I do that? I set you up. I admit it. The same things that are being said about contemporary music and praise music today have been said for many, many years. Why? Because we get used to what we're used to. Because we get comfortable with the familiar. I want you to notice something about music that's interesting. We would probably be uncomfortable with David's psalms as he sang them. More than likely, they were probably sung somewhat chant style. If you've ever heard Mideastern music, you know it's not the same as what we sing. It's probably much closer to what David sang. If you went to the early music of the early church, they were still doing mostly chant. The first innovation to come in was four-part harmony in about the 300s with much objection. And then there was the organ and the piano. Actually, the piano came in later than the organ. Are you aware of that? And the reason the piano was not seen as a worthier instrument for church music was because it was often played in places that weren't appropriate to bring in. It too much association with worldly things. I just want to go back and read something to you from Psalm 66. It was the study passage. It's found on page 480 in your pew Bible, but you can just listen carefully. Shout for joy to the Lord, to God, all the earth. Sing glory to his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. In the passage that Reed read this morning, it also talks about singing a new song to him. Now, singing a new song to him is interesting. First and foremost, it means singing a new song because you have a new experience. You've seen something new about God that you can't help but sing about it. That just having the same old song sung over and over again, we forget that God wants us to have a new experience. And that new experience can be singing a new song in the same style, but it also could be singing a new song in a different style. What is interesting is that when the psalmist, when the New Testament started praising God, the thing is, it brought over just most of what was happening in the synagogue. Most of what was happening in the synagogue where they had rejected Jesus and shut aside Jesus, but they still kept worshiping in much the same way. We don't know how the Hebrews worshiped. We know that much of it was personal. They would bring their lamb to be sacrificed, and we don't know how much singing happened right there at the temple itself, especially early on when the tabernacle was there. But we knew to know that David began writing psalms and began writing psalms that were to be sung, and they were sung in worship. We know that they were sung at key times, such as the moving of the ark and the dedication of Solomon's temple. Were you aware that at Solomon's temple, 4,000 Levites were trained to sing and play instruments and divided into 24 courses, and they were paid to lead the worship music in the church? Dennis, don't get your hopes up right now. Not because of Dennis or any of the worship leaders. Were you aware of that? That they were charged with writing new songs, and they were charged with practicing them so they were done well? And when it came time for the time of the synagogue, they would do three things. Four things. They would have time for singing. Usually it was using the Psalms. They would have time for reading the word. They would have time for prayer. And then they would have time for a talk on the word, taking that word that was read and opening it up, which is what Colossians 3:15-17 tells us. He's talking about Christians, about how they are to deal with one another. And he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's as scripture's being read. They only heard it on Sabbath mornings, most of them. "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Aha, Pastor Gary, that's where it talks about what kind of music we should have. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The problem is, other than psalms, we don't know for sure what the other two are. We know that the psalms refer back to the psalms of the Old Testament and how they were sung at that time. But hymns literally means an ode of praise or a poem of praise. We don't know what style it was. And spiritual songs, it is believed by some, although it cannot be proven, it is believed by some that those were songs that individuals wrote out of their experience. The thing we need to recognize is there was at least three different styles of music in the early church. And I want you to notice what it says that these songs are supposed to do and how we're supposed to sing it. We're supposed to sing them with thankfulness in our hearts to God, and whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For those of you who aren't familiar, Ellen White is one of the founding persons in our church, and we value and treasure some of the things she said. In the book Steps to Christ, page 104, this is what she says about singing and the importance of singing in worship. "The soul may ascend nearer heaven on the wings of praise. God is worshipped with song and music in the courts above, and as we express our gratitude, we are approximating to the worship of the heavenly hosts. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God," Psalm 50:23. "Let us with reverent joy come before our Creator with thanksgiving and the voice of melody," Isaiah 51:3. Worship, we express our gratitude. How does music aid us in our worship? In a book by Bob Coughlin, Worship Matters, he came up with a list that is very good and concise. And I found it really is supported in many ways by some of the things Ellen White says about music. The first one is that music stirs up and expresses God-glorifying emotion. God-glorifying emotion is not emotionalism. Emotionalism pursues feelings as an end in themselves. It is expressing emotion for the sake of emotion. God-glorifying emotion is meant to evoke a response for who God is and what he has done. It enables us to express the truth about God with a passion for God. I like that. Second thing, music, how it aids in our worship. Music helps us express the glory and activity of the triune God. In doing so, it deepens our relationship with God. Third thing, music helps us remember the truth about God. When you sing, it's easier to plant the thoughts and ideas through music than it is by just stating it. Why do you think advertisement is so often done with a jingle? Fourth, music helps us express our unity in the gospel. It is expression of the saving acts of Jesus. And five, music is powerful. It provides encouragement and is a spiritual discipline for spiritual growth. I want to go back to praise versus hymns. You'd be surprised how many people come to me and say, "Pastor Gary, I'm not crazy about hymns. Could we sing more praise choruses, praise songs?" Others will come to me and say, "Pastor Gary, I'm not crazy about the praise songs. Could we sing something we're familiar with, we know?" And as you've seen, because we have a hymn at the beginning and we've got hymns through, we try to mix it up because the hymns offer us something. The hymns tell us something about God. The hymns were devised when people didn't read a lot to express our theology through the songs. We lose much if we leave the hymns alone. On the other hand, the praise music is the songs that people relate to now, that make people coming into church and the younger generation feel like it's speaking their language and expressing to God how they feel. And you say, "Well, but I'm familiar with some of those. I don't know them." I'd just like to do a quick survey. How many of you were born with either a hymn chip or a praise chip in your brain? You learned your hymns somewhere. Every hymn you learned was once new to you. You learned praise songs somewhere. It was once new to you. Having said that, the hymns are kind of hard sometimes because the language is kind of awkward and sometimes archaic. The praise songs are hard sometimes because, for the one thing, the praise songs we're singing today are designed and sung by people who are singing solos, and they weren't designed for congregational songs. And the young people who listen to it and the younger people who listen to them have them on their CDs and they're listening to it all the time. The older people who don't listen to them are going, "I've never heard that before. It doesn't sound familiar." And also, they're not always sung the same way. Not even in the same order. How do you learn them? It's hard. But we dare not ignore them. And so we try to do a blended service. For those of you, and it's on both sides of that contemporary traditional aisle, for those of you who said, "It's not the kind of songs I like," I want to go back. I want to take you to a quotation from Ellen White. It's in the 9th volume of the Testimonies. And I want you to listen carefully how she put this. If I can find it, I know I had it here. She talks about the fact that when we come together, we should not do so in a formal way. She says, "The evil of formal worship cannot be too strongly depicted, but no words can properly set forth the deep blessedness of genuine worship. When human beings sing with the spirit and the understanding, heavenly musicians take up the strain and join in the song of thanksgiving. The ability to sing is the gift of God. Let it be used for his glory. Let the singing be accompanied with musical instruments skillfully handled. We are not to oppose the use of instrumental music in our work. This part of the service is to be carefully conducted. It is the praise of God in song." All I ask is that you, with an open mind, say, "Okay, Maybe I don't know it, but I can try to learn it. When we sit there simply because we don't know it and we say, it's not my song, we're robbing others of joining in and recognizing that we're all worshiping God together. There are times when we sing songs I'm not particularly fond of. I sing them anyway. And I've chastised myself after looking at the whole issue of worship. I will no longer thumb through my notes, making sure I have it all together while you're singing. I will join in singing all the time, all the songs. This isn't the typical kind of sermon. But when you think about the fact that we are called to express our joy and appreciation to God, we're called to worship Him with reverence and in awe. And it tells when Solomon had a prayer for the dedication of the temple, it says he bowed down. Okay, I'll try to do this. It says he bowed down and lifted up his hands as he prayed. He did both. Try that. That's not easy. And his prayer wasn't short. We're so accustomed to what's comfortable, we sometimes fail to enter into what's worthwhile. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it tells the story of the time when the Israelites had rediscovered the Feast of the Feast of Booths. And they all came together to worship God. Now, I'm not exactly sure what it meant. It said that for one quarter of the day, they read the scripture. And for one quarter of the day, they confessed and prayed. Now, I don't know if the one quarter of the day was just the daylight hours or if it was the 24-hour period. So if it was the daylight hours, that meant they were standing or kneeling for 6 hours. I don't think they had carpeted floor. If it was the whole day, they were doing that for 12 hours. And we sometimes feel bad if the prayer goes a few more than 3 minutes. I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. But what I am trying to suggest is this. Let's look for ways to make our worship worship. Let's enter into the songs. Even if we don't know them, try to hum them, try to learn them. Look at the words. Have the words. Look at them. Think about them. Meditate on them. At least do that. Make those words in those songs a prayer to God from you. Because singing is as much an act of worship as is prayer. I'm hoping that we discover together new ways, not just new for newness' sake, but new ways that we can experience and express worship together in ways that glorify God, in ways that encourage each other, in ways that honor those around us, and in ways that make people know that this is a church that's alive and this is a church whose focus is God and what He has done. Will you join me in that journey? Let's pray. Father God, may Your blessing be upon each of us as we leave. We recognize we're not leaving Your presence, but we are asking that Your presence go with us to bless us that we might bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.